Amen?
Amen.
All about rain. I want to take just a few moments and add some insight to the praise team's beautiful interpretation about the meaning. Sometimes we, like little children, become confused as to what is important, what things really mean. And there was a short story in the Christian Reader some time ago in a section titled Kids of the Kingdom. And the story goes like this. Our neighbor, visiting the Holy Land, sent a letter describing the beautiful garden.
I wonder if he saw the rose, our six-year-old asked. What rose? I replied. You know, like the Bible women saw. They went to the garden where Jesus was buried, and they saw Christ had a rose. Perception. What is your perception of Jesus? What is your perception of the resurrection? What is your perception of Easter? Easter is both a pagan and a Christian holiday. In fact, Easter was originally a pagan festival. The ancient Saxons celebrated the return of spring with an incredible party, uproarious festivals, commemorating their goddess of offspring and of springtime, Easter. When the second century Christian missionaries encountered the tribes of the north with their pagan celebrations, they attempted to convert them to Christianity. They did so, however, in a clandestine manner. As it happened, the pagan festival of Easter occurred at the same time of the year as the Christian observance of the resurrection of Christ. It made sense, therefore, to alter the festival itself, to make it a Christian celebration, as converts were slowly won over. And I think that's tremendously significant, because it is how we come into a knowledge and a fullness of the resurrection. We come as pagans, and we come to be converted into the newness of life that now we celebrate as Easter. Within a short period of time of those missionaries' invasion of the north, the Christian aspect of Easter far eclipsed the pagan one. There are a lot of symbols for this favored time of year. There are colorful Easter eggs. They come in all shapes, all sizes. Some are hard-boiled, some are chocolate, some are jelly. Then there are live bunnies and chocolate ones. Easter baskets and colored grass. Seemingly on the other end of that spectrum of Easter symbols is the Easter lily. Yet through that tapestry of Easter symbols, there is a common thread. New life. New life. All four Gospels record the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Three out of the four remind us of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. You remember when the individuals began coming to the tomb. They were confronted with an angel. Some saw the angel as they bent to look into the tomb. Others saw an angel as they came to the outside of the tomb. Matthew recorded that angel as saying, "He is not here. He is risen, as he said." Mark records the angel saying, "He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Luke states, "We remember how he spoke to you. What Jesus was doing was underscoring the importance of faith in the disciples' understanding of the resurrection. Remember our definition of faith. Faith is hearing a word from God and heeding the will of God, not with the head, but from the heart. Jesus had clearly revealed the will of God to his disciples before his trial, before his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, verse 32, he said to them, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But in the midst of the horror of the worst of life, in the midst of the seeming defeat of his death, those disciples lost sight of what Jesus said. As a result, the power of the resurrection eluded them. And instead of living in confidence, instead of living in power, they were living in defeat. I want to share with you a story, a true story, by Henry Pritchett Jr. And it appeared not too long ago in the Leadership Journal. I quote, "I had a young friend named Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome. He was a pleasant child, happy it seemed, but increasingly aware of the difference between himself and other children. Philip went to Sunday school at the Methodist Church. His teacher, also a friend of mine, taught the third grade class with Philip and 9 other 8-year-old boys and girls. You know 8-year-olds. And Philip, with his differences, was not readily accepted. But my teacher friend was creative, and he helped the group of 8-year-olds. They learned, they laughed, they played together. And they really cared about one another, even though 8-year-olds don't say they care about one another out loud. My teacher friend could see it. He knew it. He also knew that Philip was not really a part of that group. Philip did not choose, nor did he want to be different. He just was. And that was just the way things were. My friend had a marvelous idea for his class the Sunday after Easter last year. You know those things that pantyhose come in? The containers, they look like big eggs. My friend had collected 10 of them. The children loved it when he brought them into the room. Each child was to get one. It was a beautiful spring day, and the assignment was for each child to go outside, find a symbol for new life, put it into the egg, and bring it back to the classroom. They would then open and share their new life symbols and surprises one by one. It was glorious. It was confusing. It was wild. They ran all around the church grounds, gathered their symbols, and returned to the classroom. They put all the eggs on a table, and then the teacher began to open them. All the children stood around the table. He opened one, and there was a flower, and they oohed and awed. He opened another, and there was a little butterfly. "Beautiful," the girls all said. Since it's hard for 8-year-old boys to say beautiful. He opened another, and there was a rock. And as third graders were, some laughed, and some said, "That's crazy. How's the rock supposed to be like new life?" But the smart little boy who'd found it spoke up. "That's mine. And I knew all of you would get flowers and buds and leaves and butterflies and stuff like that. So I got a rock because I wanted to be different. And for me, that's new life." They all laughed. My teacher friend said something to himself about the profundity of 8-year-olds and opened the next one. There was nothing there. The other children, as 8-year-olds will, said, "That's not fair. That's stupid. Somebody didn't do it right." Then my teacher friend felt a tug on his shirt and he looked down. Philip was standing beside him. "It's mine," Philip said. "It's mine." And the children said, "You don't ever do things right, Philip. There's nothing there." "I did so do it," Philip said. "I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty." There was silence, a very full silence. And for you people who don't believe in miracles, I want to tell you that one happened that last spring day. From that time on, it was different. Philip suddenly became a part of that group of 8-year-old children. They took him in. He was set free from the tomb of his differentness. Philip died last summer. His family had known since the time he was born that he wouldn't live out a full lifespan. Many other things had been wrong with his tiny body. And so late last July, with an infection that most normal children would have quickly shrugged off, Philip died. The mystery simply enveloped him. At the funeral, 9 8-year-old children marched up to the altar, not with flowers to cover over the stark reality of death. 9 8-year-olds with their Sunday school teacher marched right up to that altar and laid on it an empty egg, an empty, old, discarded pantyhose egg, end quote. Beloved people, the stone was rolled away from the door not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to see in, to show them that the tomb was empty. The Jewish leaders feared that Jesus' body would disappear, so they had a huge boulder placed in front of the tomb. Then they chained it. And then they sealed it. And then they posted a guard. And then they slept. They slept peacefully for 3 days. And then no doubt fitfully for the rest of their lives, wondering when Jesus was going to show up in their room. Matthew 27, verse 64, we read, "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first. From this side of the resurrection, we can see and chuckle at the absurdity of expecting rocks, chains, seals, and guards to confine a body that had triumphed over death. Who were they kidding? Only themselves. Who are you kidding? You say you don't believe. Yet there is more evidence today for the astounding power of Jesus' life, both before and after the resurrection, than our minds can comprehend. Look at what this one person has done to a simple thing like a calendar. Dr. Billy Graham made the statement, and I quote, "There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Just as Philip was set free from the tomb of his differentness, so too you can be set free from the things that hold you prisoner. Your past, your failures, your insecurities in the present, or your fears for the future. Most of all, your sins. The Bible says that the truth shall set you free. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He told Martha outside the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, that's the question of Easter. Do you believe this? We have a choice. We can live one and die twice. Or we can live twice and die one. Jesus said you must be born again. The resurrection power of Jesus is waiting to make you alive. You have Jesus' word on that. Will you respond in faith? How will you respond? Will you believe? Country, would you come and minister to us in song? As country sings this morning about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would like to respond, this is the place to do it, at the foot of the cross. It is the great level ground of all humanity. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. All sinners in need of a Savior. All coming recognizing that Jesus died for our sins. Accepting that death on our behalf. And in turn, giving him our lives. Will you take that step this morning by faith? Very